Thank you, Jim. Again, it's good to be here this evening. As I think about tomorrow, I know some of you are already grumbling. It's just another day that y'all don't observe. Only banks and the government get off of President's Day. But I thought about President's Day, what it might mean to us as a church, as God's people. But I also remember that I used to take eighth graders to Washington, D.C., and it always worked out best that the very first thing that we did, we would go to the National Archives, and in the past, you could walk right up the main steps, and there to the left, you would see or seated a statue entitled Heritage, a woman with a child on her knee. And inscribed there would say, "The heritage of the past is the seed that brings forth the harvest of the future." And to your right, you would see Guardian. Inscribed there is "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty." And I would have the kids look at that, think about that, reflect on it. We would come back and talk about that in the evenings. It kind of set the tone for the whole trip. And I could point out various things, scriptures that or in the walls, or paintings that describe biblical events, worship services, things like that. But I think how important those two concepts are. Because it tells us to teach, doesn't it? To teach the past. To guard our liberty. And it's might as well mention that in the back of the National Archives are two more statues seated there, and one is called Past, the other is Future. Inscribed in Past is Study the Past. Very simple, study the past. And the future, it says, the prologue of the future is the past. So as we study, we need to know our heritage. We need to know where we came from. So now join me as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. You think about what that meant to the first century. And Paul himself, who had experienced beating after beating, being run out of city after city, and yet he asked that we pray for those in authority, those kings, for all those in authority. And we as Americans have certainly been blessed with many good leaders, as we can look at a table of all the presidents. All 43, and I'm not omitting one, just one of them served twice, but 43 men have held that office. And we can study their lives, and especially George Washington, I can look at, and I can read about his life, and he has left study articles, or he's left prayer books that he's written in his own hand, things that he studied as a child. And we can certainly say, thank you, God, for what you have given to us and the legacy that we have through men who feared you and who studied your word. You see, God knew this was a problem. Putting men in power was something of a danger. So join me as we look into Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. When Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to Moses and says, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. It was wise advice. Moses had his role, and yet he was trying to do all of them. Everyone's job, judgment, every matter that came along. So it continues, but select capable men from all the people who, number one, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. So we read again in Deuteronomy in chapter 1 and verse 9. As Moses is retelling this, at that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise men, understanding and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. So he disperses the responsibility. He lets men, honest men, understanding and respected men, judge those lesser cases. And he continues, you answered me, says to the people, and they say, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and as tribal officials. And I get the impression from this that it is important not only at high levels, but at low levels, that godly men serve. The trusted men serve. In fact, we could make the argument the closer that leadership is to you, the more important it is to you, the more of an impact it can have. And he continues, and I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly, whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner, or a foreigner residing among you. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. At that time, I told you everything you were to do. And he goes on in Deuteronomy in chapter 16. He appoints judges. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes. In every town, the Lord your God is giving you. And they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Wise words, aren't they? Wise words not only for his time, but for all time. For how important are those judicial decisions? How important is it for them to be impartial? How important is it for men to resist bribes and the temptation of perverting justice? We continue in Deuteronomy in 17, and this God really shows how he sees all time in all place. As we read in verse 14, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Wasn't that prophetic? God already put in requirements, knowing what they were going to do, telling them that and warning them not to. Samuel talks about all the things, all the abuses of power that a king will bring. Be sure to appoint you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. And I can't help but think, did our founding fathers read that passage? For they said you needed to be born an American, didn't they? And they even put age limits, so why? Did you ever think about that? Why did they put age limits on presidents and senate representatives? So you couldn't pass it on to your son. You can't inherit that. So our founding fathers were students of history, but they were also students of the Bible. And he goes on in verse 16, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. You must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. You must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of his law and these decrees. So even though God just tries to talk them out of it, doesn't want them to have a king, he gives requirements for them. And not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. And there the wisdom is played out throughout history. So easy for kings to abuse power. So easy for them to take what does not belong to them, or to seek to gain position with their power. But Paul goes further. As you look in Romans 13, he explains the very role of government itself and why it's important and what he wants us to do as Christians. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgments on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. Now, many of you are students of history, as I am, and you can pick out moments in history where there was gross abuse of power, that people who were doing right did have to fear. But is this rule, in general, the truth? Are governments there to protect, defend law and order? And even those abusive powers, how long did they reign? And you find a short time. And maybe they were overturned by another abusive power, but they quickly rotated. And even this last century, we can think of the horrors of Nazi Germany. But where in history does a regime get born and died in 12 years? So I see the importance of what It's written in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. But let's continue in Romans 4. For the one in authority, or rather Romans chapter 13 verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And of course, Paul writes in so many times the importance of submitting to authority. Submitting in various ways, whether you're a servant, but also treating your servants with respect. And here we can see what God is thinking and why we need to pray. Why we need to pray no matter who's in power. We need to be praying for kings. We need to be praying for those in authority, because they are there to serve and do justice. We need good, honest men. Men who fear God. And when we don't follow God's words, when we don't follow His way, we've seen how that goes. We've seen how the people suffer. But I remind you, pray for kings, yes. Pray for judges, for the decisions that they make. And keep praying on down. Pray for elders and deacons. They're so close to you. Pray for their wisdom and their commitment to following God's word. Pray for fathers and mothers, and for the authority that they have over children, the responsibility that they have in raising those children. For there's the next generation. There are the next generation of leaders. And each generation has that power to either turn towards God or turn away. Let's not doubt that power of prayer and how God uses the events, the things in men's lives to work out His will, but constantly be in prayer. God's going to win. The victory is His. We need to trust in Him. Most importantly, we need to make sure we're on His side. Let's be a church that prays for our leaders. So today, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for today. We're grateful for the many ways in which You show us how much You love us, the ways that we are taken care of by You. Lord, at this time we thank You. We thank You for our leaders. We thank You for those that are in our past that have led great examples of how to lead, and for the wisdom that they have gathered from the study of Your word. We pray for our future leaders, the ones that are being raised at this very moment, that they may know You, that they may love You, that they may also fear You. They may revere Your ways, Your words, Your commandments. May they be honest. not seeking their own gain, but a strong desire to do what is right. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's continue to be a church that prays. If you have something that you want the church to pray about, let us know at this time. Let us take this opportunity to pray together. Let us take this opportunity to share each other's burdens. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Bring Christ your broken life, so